Well, good morning once again. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to be considering verses 12 through 19 this morning as we think through a message that I've entitled, We Are Refined. We are refined. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. We're continuing our series. This is the penultimate message. We'll finish up next week with all of chapter 5, but we'll consider the remainder of chapter 4 this morning. And actually, we are introducing the third section of this letter to you this morning. We've looked at the first section of this letter, verses 1 through about midway through chapter 2, which talks to us about what the living hope is that we have, this great hope that we have in Christ, that we can walk with Him and we can know Him and we can be like Him in the midst of our trials. And then we saw midway through chapter 2 all the way through to the heading that we come into contact with here in verse number 12 this morning, that we are called to live this other life, this life that's set apart from the world, that in the midst of everything that we're going through, that we're to abstain from things and submit to things and to be humble and to be kind in the midst of everything that we're facing. And now we come to the third heading, which is our fiery trials, which doesn't sound very pleasant. So I thought I would lighten the mood a little bit as we think through one fiery trial that a couple of young kids went through recently. I want you to watch this video with me.
And one more thing. On Monday night, I issued a challenge to the parents of America. I asked parents to pretend they ate all their kids' Halloween candy and videotape that and post it to YouTube under the heading, Hey, Jimmy Kimmel, I told my kids I ate all their Halloween candy. And a lot of people did. And I guess I didn't expect so much crying. I kind of thought the kids would be mad. Almost every one of them cries. But we got what we got, and to those children whose tears are about to be immortalized on television, I apologize in advance.
I'm going to tell you what happened to your candy, Blake. I ate it all. I ate yours too, Alan.
Me and Mommy ate it last night when you were asleep.
I ate all your Halloween candy last night.
What candy?
I think Adam ate all your candy. I'm so sorry.
You. Dad didn't eat all your candy.
Oh.
I tricked you.
I'm very, very sorry, Rachel. I ate all your Halloween candy. How much was it? Oh, Rachel, I'm sorry. You know I like candy, Rachel. Do you still love me?
So I ate all the candy.
What?
I'm so sorry. It's just I'm pregnant and I get really hungry. And I ate all of it.
There you go, Chad. You didn't eat all the candy. Hello, Jimmy.
Can I please get more candy?
I ate them last night. I took them to work with me.
What?
Last night we stayed up and we ate all your candies. Are you guys okay with that?
No!
Why?
Natalie, calm down, Natalie.
Dad, you're ugly.
I ate all your candy. You have no more Halloween candy left.
What?
She ate it. What the heck?
Don't you guys think you ate enough candy last night?
No, I only have like one bite of candy. Are you serious? You want to eat the rest? Oh, good for you. Now you're going to probably get a bellyache. Why you shouldn't eat so much candy? Mom, that's two.
Two what?
Two bags of candy. Two plus two is equals five.
Yeah, Jim, you were so close. Did you see how much I had? I went to a lot of houses.
Oh, no. I ate it all. It tasted so good, especially the peanut butter cups.
You sneaky mom!
Thanks to all the sneaky moms and sneaky dads. Kids are very unstable.
So you realize how sick you are for laughing at that. Isn't it absolutely absurd that they would lose their minds over a bag of fun-size candy? It's absolutely ridiculous. And on top of it, that they would lose it to parents who have provided everything for them, right? I mean, parents that the little guy, he said, how many houses did I go to, Mom? Well, guess who was there probably beside him every step of the way? It was Mom, wasn't it? It's absolutely absurd that losing fun-sized candies, we can have so much of a fit. But isn't that a perfect picture of childhood there? That you think that if you lose your bag of candy from Halloween, that it's the end of the world? It's like a beautiful picture of childhood there. It would never happen to us, right? It does, doesn't it? It could actually happen to us in that same way, that maybe what we find so comical about watching a video like this is we see a little bit of ourselves. I know the parents probably that were watching this, you saw a little glimpse of Mom and Dad in their reactions, don't you? It's interesting because I think what happens is our bags of candy as we grow up, they just get bigger and more elaborate and more sophisticated, maybe more expensive. But we still have bags of candy, don't we? Every single one of us. And what was ultimately a tragedy for them, we realize is absurd in light of the world. But how many of us, that same thing happens to us when we face our trials as well? The tragic thing about all of this for me as I watch this, and this is, I think, maybe the fourth year that Jimmy Kimmel has been doing this, and they're posting them, and some of them are a little bit crass, so if you go on YouTube to watch more of them, just be aware of that. But the thing that's most disturbing about this to me is here are a mom and dad, here are little kids, most of them were clothed, thankfully, but here they are in a home where they're being provided for, the houses looked well maintained, everything has been met, and yet they're unwilling to give up their candy. And my guess is that if Mom or Dad had come in and said, can we have a couple of pieces of candy? Or if they went in and they saw that their bag was, there was some candy that was missing, it would have been okay. But the big problem that they had was that it was all gone. Every single piece was taken. All of it was gone. And they couldn't handle the fact that everything that they had worked for and everything that they had compiled and collected was gone. I wonder, just for us as we think through the trials that God sends our way sometimes, that what if our ultimate problem is not that God might want some of our life, because I feel like oftentimes we're okay with him taking some of our life, but the biggest problem that we have in our relationship with the Lord is that he actually demands all of our life, doesn't he? And it becomes a sticking point, a point of friction when he says, listen, I want it all. We say, well, you can have some of it, but you don't understand. I've worked really, really hard, and I deserve this, and I need this. And he says, but you don't understand. I've provided all of the means for you to be able to acquire everything that you currently have. I want it all. And we get stuck. You ever felt that way? Because that's exactly what he demands of us, isn't it? He demands it all. So how is it that God gets all that he wants and all that he deserves from us? What Peter's going to describe to us this morning is that one of the ways that he does that is through trial. He sends things our way to awaken us to the fact that everything that we have and everything that we have acquired and everything that we could consume is not everything that there is. And oftentimes we know that, we may even know that intellectually, but practically speaking, we're just like these little kids. when God takes things away, big things, big good things in our lives, when those things are removed, have you ever reacted like these little kids, like it's the end of the world? All has been lost because that thing that you hold so close is gone. How do you get to that place? Well, it seems like what God often does in our lives, and I know in my life, and you probably know in your life, that God awakens us to the truth that he demands it all, that he deserves it all, but he's worthy to carry it all as well. And he awakens us to that truth through trials in our lives. I want you to read with me in verse number 12 as we pick up this third heading in the book of 1 Peter. As we think about the hope that he gives us in trials, let's consider this final section together this morning. Beloved, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Many theologians and commentators that I've read on this entire book of 1 Peter say that all of 1 Peter can be summarized in verse number 19. Let me read it again. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, I pray that as we look and consider this text this morning, that you would help us, God, to move closer towards embodying what verse 19 says that we're to be about. God, would you give us just a greater, grander picture of your sovereignty in this world and in our individual lives? God, would at the end of us considering you and your greatness and your grand plan, would you help us to be at the place where we can entrust perhaps a bit more of us and our stuff and ourselves to you? God, thank you that you are this amazing Creator, that you not only create things, but you recreate things. Thank you that your intention this morning at Trinity Baptist Church is to recreate people, some for the first time and some afresh this morning, so that we might be able to do good and represent you to this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to think through this with me as we think through fiery trials. What is to be our response to the fiery trials that God sends our way? We're going to look at five simple things that come out of this text, beginning in verse number 12. We need to realize that with regards to fiery trials, these things that God sends our way in order to refine us, that we need to, first of all, we need to expect it. We need to expect that God is going to send it this way. Don't be caught off guard, he says. Don't be surprised that fiery trials are coming your way. They are coming and they will come. They're either here now or they're on their way. And what we should not be surprised at, the reason we shouldn't be surprised, and the thing that protects us from being surprised is, I think, first of all, knowing who our God is. Know that we have a God that is after us. That he is both for us and he is after us, and he wants to refine us. We know who he is and his purpose and his plan for our life. And I often tell parents of teenagers, and you may be a parent of a teenager here, and I've told you this before, but working with teenagers, and I guess kids in general, is so incredibly difficult, because what ends up happening is we end up teaching these truths to kids, and I have this picture in my mind of taking this amazing truth of God, and you lob it out into their life, and it's almost like it's like a frozen pond of sort that we're going to have here probably in just a couple of weeks. It's like throwing this truth out onto a frozen pond. And what that is that's implanting that thought, that truth into their lives. But what we really want it to do is not sit on the surface of that pond, on that ice. We want it to actually fall down and filter through into their hearts. And so what often student ministry and children's ministry and even being a parent looks like is lobbing these gigantic truths out there, and you wait for the thud and you're waiting for it to sink, but it just kind of sits there. Have you ever felt like that as a parent or as a teacher? And you never know when that final rock, that final thought, that final truth, when you throw it out there, it's gonna crack the ice, and then it's all gonna sink down to their heart. It's an amazing thing to be in ministry and to see that happen in kids' lives, where it's just everything that has been there, moms and dads and teachers and pastors have been teaching them, sinks down and becomes a part of who they are. It's an amazing thing. I actually had a dad text me a while ago, and I'd shared this illustration with him, and he was working with his son, and he just sent me a simple text and said, "Threw another rock tonight." That was it. I just want you to know I'm being faithful, and I'm just throwing those rocks out there. Well, what I know in my life and probably in your life is this, that all of those truths, all of those amazing doctrines and theological statements that we know in our head to be true, oftentimes the thing that breaks the ice in our lives are tragedies, are loss, are these gigantic things that are lobbed into our lives. And what I want you to realize is that's what our God does. Understand that your God, he doesn't want you just to know things about him. He doesn't want you to just know these incredible truths. He wants you to have incredible trust in these truths. He wants his promises that he's given you to shine on your problems. And so what he does in knowing our God is that he's going to send fiery trials into our lives to sink us. Not to eradicate us, not to destroy us, but to get these things to sink down into the recesses of our heart. Hasn't that been your experience in life? That God does that, and he sends these gigantic heavy things that if you just looked at that one heavy thing, you would say, how in the world am I going to survive this? And yet as it filters down and sinks, you realize that it has formed this incredible bedrock in your life that you can stand on. Know him and who he is, that he is the God that has this. And to be honest with you, especially when it comes to fiery trials that come our way, our biggest problem most often in our trials is that we forget who God is. We do. We forget who he is. What I want you to do is I want you just to understand that it takes knowing our God. Theological truths are important, but they need to filter down into the places and the recesses of our hearts. So know your God, but not only know him, know his plan. Did you see it says, don't be surprised at these things when they come. In verse 19, he says that it's tied to God's will. That we should not be surprised. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be hurt. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be overwhelmed. What he's saying is don't be surprised. Know your God and know that your God has a plan that he's working in your life. This is his will to work these things in your life, to send these fiery trials. You know, Satan had a plan for Job and his trials, didn't he? Just like he has a plan for the trials that come into our lives, for you and for me, Satan has a plan, just like God has a plan. Satan's plan is to devour your faith. We're going to see later on next week in chapter 5, he talks about how Satan is a roaring lion. He's looking to devour faith. And so when trials come, like the trial in Job's life, he's wanting to consume you in that trial. You know what God does? God never wants to consume your faith. What he wants to do is he wants to refine your faith through trials. It's not like some kind of wildfire, and I think that's what Satan would have you to believe, is that when all is falling out around you, everything is falling apart, Satan wants you to envision that there's just a wildfire, that there's a God that's out there, and there's nothing he can do about it. It's just a blaze. No one's in control of it, and it is eating up anything and everything that it wants. But you see, when God talks about the trials that he sends our way, it's confined. He doesn't necessarily mean a wildfire. He's talking about a furnace. He's talking about a forge. It's a contained fire. And what he says is that God's will is that we might be in our lives, they might be placed in this furnace for a little while. Why do you place anything in a furnace? Something pure like silver or gold. Well, what we realize is that those things go into the furnace so that they might be refined. That every single one of us, we have impurities. If you don't realize you have impurities, let me tell you, you have impurities. So what's the way that God gets rid of those? Well, he burns them off. You and I were meant. It is God's plan for us to be forged in the fire of these trials. And while you might think, and Satan might want to convince you, that the fire is meant to consume and altogether disrupt what's there, what God intends to do is to bring out something that is beautiful and malleable and moldable in order to be shaped and purified into what he has in store for you. It's his plan to do that. So expect it. Know who your God is and know that he has a plan for your life. When trials come your way, understand that that God, that loving God, has you in the furnace for a reason. It's to mold you and to make you into something that you couldn't be otherwise. So expect it. The second thing that I want you to see is that we're not only to expect it, we're supposed to embrace it. It's crazy, but look at verse 13, the only command in this entire text. He says, in light of these fiery trials, he says, but rejoice in it. Like, you can actually have joy in the midst of your trials, but he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here's what he's saying is that your trials, as you embrace them, your sufferings are not your sufferings alone. That when you suffer as a follower of Jesus, that it is actually truth. It's actually showing that you are united with Christ. There's a union that has taken place there. As you suffer, if you think back to a literal furnace, in scripture, you think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember them? The young Israelites that are taken to Babylon and put into the king's service. Well, here they are before this incredible ruler that demands that he be worshipped alone, this idol be worshipped, and they refuse to bow to this idol, and so they're to be placed into this fiery furnace. And what happens to them? Well, everyone that's around this is being consumed. Even the people that are tossing them in are consumed by this fire, except for these guys. Well, why is that? Well, if you remember, these three guys, before they went into the fiery furnace, they hit their knees and they prayed to God and said, God, would you save us? In the midst of this fire, would you please save us? And even if you don't want to, even if that's not your plan to altogether save us, save us ultimately, in our death, save us. And what does God do? Well, in the midst of this fire, if you remember, they look in and they see that not only are the three individuals there, but there's a fourth one that looks like the Son of God. Most commentators believe that that is a picture of Jesus, that it was actually a pre-incarnate Jesus that was in the fiery furnace with them, walking alongside them, being with them in their trials. It's an amazing, amazing picture, not of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but of the God that walks alongside us, sharing in their sufferings, just like he shares in our sufferings. But I want you to think even beyond this, because Jesus stood with three of his faithful followers in that furnace. He stood with them, and he stands with us. But think about this. In the midst of all of your trials, I want you to think of the weightiness of what Jesus did at the end of his life when he entered into the fiery furnace himself. See, Jesus went into a furnace that was simply for him and him alone. At the end of his life, he stood by himself in a fiery furnace, didn't he? All of the people that knew him had abandoned him. Even the God the Father, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember when I was in a fiery furnace and I stood with them? Who stands with me now? And Jesus on the cross in that fiery furnace not only stood with us, listen, he stood for us in that fire so that that trial that you and I, that ultimate trial that we are supposed to be consumed by, wholly consumed him. And we know because of the fire that he went through that we can stand because he has stood for us, that we can actually, we can be identified with Christ in our own trials and in our own storms. We stand with him and he stands with us because he stood for us. So that when our small fires and our small furnaces come, we know that he can stand with us. And here's what happens. We all know people, and even some of you in this room, we all go through trials. We all go through tribulations. We all go through fires. And oftentimes what happens in those fires is if we don't go in understanding who Christ is, that he stands with us and he stands for us in the fires, we are utterly lost in the trials of life. Have you ever met people that stand in the trials of life and it's maybe the only time that they ever use the name of the Lord? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where they say, how could God? And you're going, who is this God person that you're talking about? You see, what ends up happening, and please be aware, I'm not talking about people outside of this room. I'm talking about us here, that what can actually happen is we can get caught in the fact that maybe there's something that's either wrong with us or there's something that's wrong with God when we go through the fire, and it can be difficult in the fire. Like we could demand of God and say, God, I've been a good person. I've done good things for you. Why are you bringing this tragedy upon me? I've done this, 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 and this. Why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you showing up? And you become utterly despondent or even hating God. Sounds a lot like the little kids in the candy. It's just not having a clear picture. Or on the other side, you could say, you know what? I must have done something wrong. I must be a terrible person. I must not, God must be punishing me. See, what we do is in identifying with Christ in our sufferings, we can say that I am in the furnace and I am in the fire, but God is here with me. And I know that I'm not being punished because I know that Christ stood in the furnace for me and was punished for me. Therefore, it cannot be because I'm being punished. And it certainly can't be because he's not loving me, because he loved me ultimately by dying for me. And so we identify with him in that suffering. And he says that we need to embrace that suffering, that we are actually counted among Christ, that we're among his company when we stand in those fires. Third, not only are we embracing it, but we are equipped, it says, to stand in these fires. Verse 14. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says that we're equipped for those trials that are coming. Somehow, some way, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. We need to understand what this truth is, what this is telling us is that with great suffering comes great support. With great suffering comes great support. You ask, well, how does this happen? Like, what is this resting that he's talking about? What does that look like? Here's my theological answer for you. I don't know. But I know that I've experienced it. All I know is that when fiery trials come your way, it says that you're blessed because God's Spirit is working in you and he's resting upon you. And what that looks like is everything that you need at that moment. If you've experienced this in your life of a trial that you've been standing in and God's Spirit resting on you and that supernatural energy or that supernatural joy or that supernatural peace that resides on you, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? I know that I have had trials and fiery ordeals in my life, and I can tell you that I look back on those moments, and I can tell you out of my own experience what that feels like, that help from heaven that's sent. One of the hottest battles and forgings in my life was when we were in Guatemala, and we were faced with the uncertainty of a death threat while we were there on a mission trip. And not knowing what was going to come as a result of that, the missionaries that we were working with, there was a threat that came in requiring them to pay a certain amount of money in order for their lives to be spared, and they refused to pay the ransom. And so we were faced with this incredible trial. Do we go and do we serve, knowing that quite possibly men with guns are going to be there to either take our lives or take us at least? What are we to do? And it was in the midst of that furnace. I remember that room like it was yesterday, that upper room in this house in Guatemala City where we went, and we hit our knees. And you know what happened is we begged and pleaded with God to give us direction, to help us to understand where he was in the midst of this fiery trial. You know the thing that we felt? Spirit of glory and of God resting upon us, leading us and directing us and guiding us and telling us what it is that we are supposed to do. You ask, what does it look like? I don't know. You have to be there. I think that's the point. Are you willing to put yourselves out there in such a way that God's Spirit is resting upon you, that's all that you have and that's all that you need? You will be equipped, it says, and it will carry you through. Fourth thing, not only are you equipped, it says, but we will be exposed by our suffering. Look at verse 15. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. He's saying people who steal, kill, trouble, annoy, these are people, they just simply haven't known God's greatness. And so what they do is they get joy out of doing wrong. It's not that these people can't be saved. He's saying these are people that continue to do these things and their joy in is doing wrong, as opposed to what we're supposed to do. In verse number 16, he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What name? The name Christian. The name little Christ. This is the only time in Scripture where the word Christian is used in a positive light. Every other time, it's used as a derogatory name. Here he says, wear that name with pride. Understand and don't be ashamed of the fact that you are a follower of Jesus, and glorify him that you wear the name little Christ with you. Show off to the world that Christ is your ultimate treasure, that when all else fails, that when those things are gone in your life, that people would look on your life and they would see that those things are not your treasure, that Christ is your ultimate treasure. That everything can be taken, every fun-sized candy bar can be out of your bag, whatever that bag is, and you'd be okay with it. You're exposing it. And then the last thing, and we're done, is that we would extend his glory to the ends of the earth. Verse 19 again, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What he says is that ultimately what we are to do is to extend this grand story and this grand storyteller to all the earth, to help people to understand that God is in control of all things. He's in control of it all. He rules it all. It's his will that's being accomplished in all the earth. And we are to entrust our souls, verse 19 it says, to entrust our souls to him. You know, one of the aims, maybe even the ultimate aim of the fiery trials that God sends in our life, we can look to Jesus and see, even in Jesus' last words, perhaps what we're supposed to do. Jesus, as he was breathing his last breath, he prayed, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Look at verse 19. Suffering according to God's will, entrusting their souls or their spirits to God. That's where we need to come. To the end of ourselves and entrust ourselves just like Jesus did as he hung on the cross to him, to our faithful Creator, the one that I prayed at the beginning is not just in control as sovereign, but is in control as Creator and recreator. He is maneuvering things and posturing things and creating things. And what's to be our response? He says, so we might do good. Continue to work this out. Continue to do good. In light of 1 Peter, we know that we're even to do good to those that don't do good back to us. That we're picturing that he is in ultimate control of all things, that he is sustaining all things, that he is everything that we ultimately need, that we are to be doing good. We trust ourselves to him. As the band gets ready to come and we just consider the trials maybe that you're facing today, I just want you to think back to the video at the beginning. I realize it's a silly video, but I want you to think back to those kids and their candy. And maybe even as you've been listening this morning, you're thinking through what your bag of candy might be that's maybe been taken away recently, or perhaps God's asking you to set aside and to give up. It's the all that he's asking for from you. I want you to think with me on this. What if these kids, tragically, these little kids, what if they began to think that they themselves were responsible for the source of all of their candy? What if they believed the lie that they were actually in control? Here they are, they have no funds whatsoever to meet their needs. They have no source of income. They have no way of attaining it. And so what would they do? Well, they would scavenge for it. And they would probably get in fights. And they would dig in dumpsters because they believed the lie that if they didn't do something about it, nothing would happen and they wouldn't be able to attain what they ultimately needed. It would be tragic, wouldn't it? And it's tragic to us to think about it because we think about it in light of the fact that they have parents that love them and know exactly what they need and how to meet that need. And yet they are unwilling to go to those parents and ask for it. Do you see where I'm going with this? How many of us, in all of the needs that we have, how many of us were unwilling to bring those needs to the Lord? That we're able to go to this ultimate parent that we have and to have him meet every need that we possibly have. How can we honestly, in light of the fact that, yes, he may send trials our way and things that are ultimate things in our lives, they may go away. How are we going to react? Are we going to react like the kids in the video, or are we going to react in a way that we understand the God that we know and love and serve? We know him. We know his plan. We've embraced it. We understand that he's for us and he's not against us. I want you to bow your heads if you would, and just want you to consider whatever it is that's your all, the thing that you've been stuck on, or the thing that maybe God's asking you to give up. And I want you to consider those things that are in your hands that God is maybe asking you to set aside. Do you realize that if God asks you to set something aside, he's never doing it to harm you. He never takes things away. He never sends us through trials in order to harm us. He ultimately does it so that we would seek him, that he would be able to meet our needs and all that we desire, and we would find them in him and him alone. Have you found that in the trials that you've been through recently, that he is shouting in your pain, "I am all that you need. Am I all that you desire?" God, I pray that you would help us to be a people that embrace this truth and extend this truth to a world that needs to see it. God, help us as you send our way great trials, help us to be wise and understanding and knowing of who you are and what your plan is in our life. Even as a church, God, what you're sending us through and what you have for us both now and the future, God, pray that we would be refined. Pray that we would be restored. Pray that Satan would not devour faith in the midst of this trial, but that we would be forged into something beautiful for you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. forever and ever.